My ministers, they keep on giving me hints. They tell me that whenever we have a guest minister, we all go home early. I was there, I thought they wanted to send me out of the church that got some money. Praise God. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Father, we just thank you. Daddy, we thank you once again for the opportunity to share your word. Even as we do, Lord, we pray that you speak once again to us as you always do. We thank you. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. This morning, I just want to talk to you about a simple topic, which you probably know, the power of thanksgiving. I just want to share about the power of thanksgiving. And I think it's very appropriate at this time of the year. This is a month of thanksgiving, obviously, because of the various things God has done in our lives. And this morning, I just want to build upon that a bit. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, from verse 16, the Bible says, are you there? The Bible says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And my supporting text is from the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is just before 1 Thessalonians. Are you there? Philippians chapter 4, I'll be reading from verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but it says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. But it says there, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. You know, today being the last Sunday of the year, and as we mark this day, I believe it's just an occasion for us to give thanks to God. About 2 weeks ago, I shared about how thankful are you. A message I titled, How Thankful Are You? And basically, I based it on the story of the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. But the interesting thing about that is the fact that Jesus did something for them and they thanked him. But this morning, I want to take it from another perspective. And if you bear with me, I'll get there in a few minutes. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, like we read, the Bible says, rejoice always. It says, rejoice always. It says, pray without ceasing. Then in verse 18, it says, in everything, give thanks. The Bible doesn't say that when you have a job, give thanks. It doesn't say that when your business is prospering, give thanks. It doesn't say that when your marriage is working well, give thanks. It says, in everything, in all things, give thanks. You know, when the Bible says in everything, it means when you fail your exams, what does it mean? Yes. When you don't get the job, what do you do? Yes. It says, when there is no money in your pocket or your accounts, you do what? Yes. When you are feeling ill, you give thanks. When the bank is about to repossess your house or you're about to be evicted, what do you do? When you lose your job? Yes. When your marriage is having challenges? Yes. When your children are giving you hassles? Yes. It says, in everything. You know, the Bible doesn't qualify that in certain areas. So it means that when the Bible says in everything, it means we should live a life of thanksgiving. Because basically what that means is that everything we do, we should give thanks. So basically what the Bible is trying to make us understand is that our lifestyle as individuals should be one of thanksgiving. Am I making sense? It means that at every point in our life, in all situations, we ought to be giving thanks to God. It's trying to make us understand that our thanks should not be dependent on our circumstance or the situation we're in. By saying in everything we should give thanks, it means that our thanks
should determine our circumstance, not our circumstance determining our things. You know, a lot of people wait for the situation to happen before they give thanks. But when the Bible says in everything, what it's saying is that your thanks should be the one determining the atmosphere around you. Amen? You know, in the book of James chapter 1, verse 2. Let's look there so that James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. The Bible says something. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It says, count it all joy. You know, when you read that scripture, it doesn't make sense. Because it's saying that when you are going through challenges, you should count it joy. When you are going through a hard time, a hard period in your life, it says, count it all joy. You see, the word joy is the same as rejoice. In fact, rejoice means being full of joy. So the word joy is the same as a synonym for rejoice. So this means that when we fall into trials, it's an occasion to rejoice. Listen to me. It says something. It says that, why? Because the trials, that the testing of our faith produces patience, and patience has, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Which means that the trials that we fall into, anytime you fall into trials, what that means, or a challenge, what that is saying is that count it joy, because by the time you come out of it, you'll be a better person. So that's what it's trying to say. So that when we are going through a challenge, it is a time to rejoice. Because, listen to me, for those that are students, whenever you are going through an exam, you know it is time for your promotion. Because you can be certain that once you complete the exams and you do it properly, you are moving to the next level. So the same way, when you go through trials, just see it as a test. Because God is about to promote you. Oh my goodness, I hope somebody is listening to me here. It means God is about to promote you. You see, it says, count it all joy. Your joy should impose yourself or itself on your situation. Your joy should always overshadow the trials you are going through. Your joy should always overshadow the situation or the circumstances around your life. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 that we read earlier, Paul said something. The Bible says that when he wrote to the Philippians, he told them, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he goes on to say that, again, I say rejoice. Now, let me explain something to you. If you study the Bible and the history of where Paul was when he was writing that letter, he was actually in prison. The letter was being written in prison, and here was a man restricted in his movement, a man imprisoned, telling those outside to rejoice. He must have had joy in himself before he can encourage anyone. Do you know that you cannot encourage someone when you are not encouraged? So that means that he was, listen to me, get this. The severity of a Paul's situation, if you look at Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Like I said, I'll make it a short message because we are just going to praise God and just continue flowing in his presence. Amen? Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. You know, the interesting thing is that Paul was physically locked up or restricted, but his spirit was not restricted. Sometimes your circumstances, your situation will restrict you, but it cannot or it should not restrict your spirit. In the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says something there. This is Paul speaking, or when he was writing. He says, for me to live, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet, what I shall choose, I cannot tell. He says in verse 23, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Get this. Let me explain this. Basically, what was happening to Paul there is at that point in time, he did not know whether he would come out of there alive or not. But he was in a situation, and he was saying, I'm torn between death and life. But in the midst of it, he was saying, rejoice. Rejoice always. I heard a certain gentleman say something the other day, a while back. You know, he put it this way. He said, sometimes when you're going through a challenge, a problem, or there are certain things you are believing God for, you've been waiting for, and, you know, Lord, I don't have a shoe. Or my shoe has holes, Lord. Or my shoes have holes in them. So you are complaining that when you see a man without shoes, you thank God. But then when a man that has no feet is the one encouraging you, that's the situation Paul was in. He had no feet. But he was encouraging those that were wearing shoes. He said, rejoice. Get this. Thanksgiving is a function of your spirit, not your body. Let me repeat that. Your ability to give thanks is a function of your spirit, not your body. Your body can be racked with pain, yet you can still be rejoicing. Your ability to give thanks is a function of your spirit, not your physical situation. You can be in the most, in a place like Iraq or Iraq, as some would say it. You can be in Iraq, but still have thanksgiving in your spirit. I'm trying to make you understand the power of thanksgiving this morning. You know, in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. Let me explain something. For people that have joy, irrespective of what they have or what they do not have, it tends to be an indication of a spiritually mature spirit. A lot of people that are not spiritually mature murmur at the first hurdle they come at. A lot of immature people complain at the first lack that they experience. Let me bring it to the physical. If you have a child, for example, or imagine a three-year-old child. Now, if that child is hungry, or let's say two, and you don't give them food early enough or quickly enough, what do? They start crying. But by the time they get to age 20-something, there's a level of maturity that you would expect from them. So that when they're hungry, you would expect them to be able to deny their body. And even though they hunger, but they can hold it and do other things. It is the same with people that complain when they come across a situation that is a place of lack. Or once they get to a place of lack. Or once they come across a situation where there's a challenge or a trial. Am I making sense? You know, joy is far more superior to happiness. I checked the dictionary meaning of happiness, and It's interesting because happiness in the dictionary is described as good fortune. It's described as good luck or being fortunate. Now, joy, whether you are fortunate or unfortunate, whether you have good luck or hard luck, let me try to round up so that we can. Let me give you some reasons why we ought to give thanks to God. You know, about 2 weeks ago, I shared about how thankful you are. And I took it from the perspective of the fact that when God does things, we should give him thanks. But you don't have to wait for God to do it before you give thanks to him. The first thing why we ought to give thanks, in Psalm 100 verse 4, the Bible says something. The book of Psalm 100 verse 4. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And then it says, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Get this. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And then the thanksgiving, so that means thanksgiving gets you into the gates. And then it precedes. Basically what it means is that thanksgiving should precede your praise. Because the praise gets you into his court, but the thanksgiving is what gets you to the gates. So thanksgiving usually precedes praise. That's one of the first reason. The second reason why we ought to give thanks is that your thanks is a demonstration of your trust in God. And get this, I'm not talking about thanking God after he has blessed you. I'm not talking about thanking God after he has healed you. I'm not talking about thanking God after the issue or the problem has been resolved. I'm not saying thanking God after you have passed your exams. I'm talking about thanking him before any of those things happen. Now, turn with me to the book of John 11. Verse 41. This is the story of when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. John 11:41. Are we there? It says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. But get this, Lazarus was dead. He had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, he got to the grave. What was the first thing he did? He says, he gave thanks. The thanks that you give when the situation is dead is an indication of your trust that God will resurrect it. The thanks that you give when your marriage is dead is an indication that you trust God that he will perform it and raise it up. The thanks that you give when you're on your sick bed is an indication of your trust in God that he's going to heal you. Another situation in the book of Mark, time will not permit us, Mark chapter 8, verse 6. When Jesus was about to feed 4,000 people, 4,000 with 7 loaves, the Bible says that he gave thanks. Now, get this. He had 7 loaves. There were 4,000 men, not counting the women or children, with 7 loaves, and he was giving thanks to feed them. You see, It is good to thank God after you receive the blessing, or after you receive what you have been praying for or believing God for. But you know, there are another group of people or species of people that understand that it is more powerful to thank Him before the miracle happens. It's like faith. You cannot say you have faith after you have received. You know, it's interesting because spiritual things or spiritual principles do not work with logic. Let me explain what I mean. If I give my son, buy something for him, for example, I expect the thanks after I give it to him. In fact, I don't expect him to say thank you before I give him the stuff. Isn't that right? A lot of times we teach our children, we say, when we give them something, we say thank you. So we expect the thanks after the event. But with God, God wants the thanks before the event. Is this making sense? So that in the spiritual, God wants the thanks to happen because it's an indication that you trust Him to perform what He has said He will perform. But in the physical, the way we think logically is that I will give thanks. In fact, the way we have been trained and brought up, a lot of us, is that you say thank you after you have received. And a lot of times we want to operate with God based on that principle. But it doesn't work that way with God. You see, when you're able to thank God before the miracle happens in your life, it shows your trust for Him. When you're able to thank God, when your business, you know, there are a lot of businesses that are going into administration and various things. But you know what? Your ability to thank Him, even when the economy is down and it's affecting your business, is an indication that you trust that God will do it in your life. But perchance He doesn't do it, you continue thanking Him. You know, the Bible says, rejoice in everything, give thanks. You know, earlier today, when we were talking with the volunteers, with the workers in the church, and I got a couple of them to share a couple of things, and a gentleman came out and said, he gives thanks to God that God had taught him this year that he had learned some patience and things. He has a business. And he said that there was a particular business that, or contract, or deal that earlier in the year he was trying to get. And he had spent quite a bit of time, I think he said, or thereabout, you know, trying to get it or something. But when the deal fell through and some other people got the deal, you know, initially was a bit upset and things that angry about it. Why did that happen? But then, towards the end of the year, he realized that, hey, God saved me from something here. The deal has to do with properties. He realized that if he had gotten into it with the situation of the property now, or, you know, the way properties are now, he said, I think in his words, he said he would be sweaty or something along those lines. But he said he learned some things, patience and to give thanks. You know, sometimes, I was sharing earlier that sometimes when we don't get certain things, we ought to give thanks. Because God is saving us from danger. I don't know whether to share this with you. About my son. No, you like gist. Pastor. She's a pastor. Listen to the word, not my story. I don't think I'll share it. Maybe some other time when I feel a release. The third thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
that we read earlier, verse 18. It says there, it says, in everything, give thanks. Notice what it says after that. It says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It makes us to understand that giving thanks in everything is God's will for us. Let me take you back to a scripture that I shared with you some time ago in Luke chapter 12 that talks about the servant and spoke about the faithful servant. And it says that servant that knows the master's will and does not do it. It says that that servant will be beaten. So if this is making me to understand that it is God's will for us to give thanks in everything, that means that it must be important to God. Get this. Do you know that anything that is God's will for our life is important to God? Because the fact that it is God's will for you means that he has a purpose for making it his will. So, for example, if it's God's will for you to start a ministry, that means that that ministry is important to God. If it is God's will for you to marry a certain person, that means that that marriage union, and every marriage is important, obviously, but there's a reason why it is God's will, because he wants to do something with that union. Am I making sense? So when he says it is God's will in Christ Jesus for you, for us, that means that God's will, you know, there's a scripture, one of my favorite scriptures. I'm sure if you've been coming here, you've heard it so many, say it so many times. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said something. He said, my will or my food is to do the will of my Father who sent me. So he said that what I feed upon, what I consume, what I eat all the time is to do the will of God. Get this. No wonder God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Anytime you do the will of God, God will commend you. You know, anytime you do the will of God, what tends to happen is it moves you closer to your destiny in life. The last reason why we should give thanks is in Luke 17. Are you getting blessed? Matthew, Mark, Luke 17. Let me read from verse 15, actually. Luke 17, 15. It's a scripture I shared at length and did an expository teaching on 2 weeks ago. But let's just look at verse 15 of it. It says, and one of them, when he saw, this is about the 10 lepers, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Verse 17. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. There are two things I just want to bring out of there. The first one is that anytime you give thanks, it is registered in heaven. You know, it's interesting because Jesus noted that he came back to give thanks. There's a saying, there's a saying from where I come from. The challenge sometimes with these things is, you know, when you translate it, it doesn't sound. It goes something like this. I'll try my best. It goes something like this. That the child that gives thanks today will receive something else tomorrow. Or something like that.
Does that make sense? See, that's the challenge with all this. When you try to translate a proverb. Okay, let me put it this way. Okay, let me use an example. If I give my son a gift and he doesn't give thanks, tomorrow I won't want to. I will not be encouraged to buy him anything again. Or if I give him a gift, and he looks at it and, Dad, this is not in fashion. We don't follow fashion in this house. You know, this teenagers, you know, and they, you know all these things that they wear these days, that they and their panties. And it's, sometimes you go to the shops and it's all this kind of jeans they have, it's all those ones that, oh dear, God help us. Sometimes I wonder if that's how my parents used to feel when I was growing up. But I don't think ours was that bad then. At least we used to dress decently. You know, you follow fashion, you dress decently. These days, the fashion is not decent. Anyway, let me go back to my message. Look, what was I saying? We'll get more tomorrow. So it's interesting that Jesus noted that. And then the second thing I wanted to point out from there, which I shared last time as well, is that your thanks, will open the door for other blessings in your life. More or less the same thing. But what do I mean by that? If you look at that scripture, after he gave thanks, Jesus said something. He said, your faith has made you well. So that he's coming to give thanks opened the door for other things that he was not expecting. Anytime you give thanks, what he may be doing for you that you may not realize is doors have been opened for you in heaven. Opportunities are being created for you in heaven. Favor, goodwill is being created for you in heaven. Let's rise up and pray.